So today I have the privilege of sharing a sermon with Emma Schmidt. She's a college student at the University of Minnesota Duluth, and God has really been at work in her life. And I'm going to begin the sermon, and then when I get tired, I'm just going to hand it off. And she's going to take it from there. Kids, you can go be seated. It was a great week in the wilderness. Back to reality. So coming into a building project here at Bethlehem Church, it seems fitting to see how God used Nehemiah to rally the people to a good work. And they began rebuilding the wall around the city, and not just a wall, but hope began to be kindled. Hope began to build as God's people got to work. And the good work of Nehemiah is inspiring. It really is. And I encourage you to read the book. It's a few short chapters. It's challenging. It has the power to fill us with this rising hope for our future, a good future. And the good work of Nehemiah is inspiring, but in this book, God is calling his people to stretch in ways that go far beyond a building project. And as we begin here, you and I, we already suspect this. We already know that God isn't just interested in expanding a building. God is interested in expanding the good news and the reach of the gospel to those who don't yet know Jesus and to those who are longing to know the love of Jesus. And expanding that good news includes stretching our hearts. Stretching us. God wants us to press on to know the love of Jesus more and more. And we know now that takes stretching. The Apostle Paul, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And therefore, God is working in you and through you and in and through me to stretch us beyond ourselves. So there's good news this morning. And that is that God is interested in you. Did you know that? God is interested in you. God desires for you to know him. God wants you to know his love. God wants you to know how much he cherishes you today. How much he loves you today. How much he wants to continue to work and cause you to grow and to stretch. And for his love to be expressed through you to those around you. God is interested in you. Because you are God's beloved child. We are children of God. And though it seems unbelievable at times, we are also entrusted with this great mission that Jesus began. You know, it's amazing, but we're entrusted with carrying on this good news, this gospel, to the whole world around us. And you and I, we are part of God's plan for reaching the world. And when we're struggling and wondering, what is God's plan for me? It's pretty simple. To follow Jesus, to love God, and share his love with others. That's God's plan. And so we're stretched. We're stretched one person at a time. We're stretched one act of kindness at a time. We're stretched one word of encouragement at a time. One prayer at a time. We're stretched one helping hand at a time. One demonstration of love at a time. One act at a time of doing what is right. And as we lean into our calling as God's children, as followers of Jesus, we're discovering with Nehemiah that doing the right thing comes first. Did you hear that? Doing the right thing comes first. Say that with me once. Doing the right thing comes first. So if we're willing to be stretched by the Holy Spirit and become more and more like Jesus, then we need to get comfortable with doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. It's not third on the list behind, you know, our calling and our interest. It's first. Doing the right thing. It's not second behind taking care of ourselves. No, it's first. Doing the right thing is first. Doing the right thing for others. That's our priority as a Jesus follower. Because it's Jesus' priority. Jesus does and did what was right for us, doing what's right. In the Bible, doing what's right is simply called justice. Justice. It means doing what's right. It's first on the prophet Micah's list of God's requirements for us. He says, he has shown you, O mortal, O man, O person, O follower of Jesus, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Justice describes, very simply, the golden rule. As Jesus put it, do to others as you would have them do unto you. And doing what's right always stretches us. So, are you ready to get stretched again this morning? Are you ready to stretch? Yeah? Good, good. Hold on. To really know justice, to not just take it for granted, sometimes we need to experience injustice firsthand. You know, the passage in Nehemiah points out what injustice looks like for the Jews and their families. The people complain to Nehemiah with this startling charge. Our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless. So let that one sink in for a moment. Think about these families. Think about what they're saying. Our children are as good as theirs, right? But our children are being enslaved. They're not being treated with love or dignity or compassion or justice. You know, if you have a child, or you're a grandparent, you have a grandchild or great-grandchild, or maybe a niece or a nephew, you know, you want what's best for your kid. You want them to have the same privileges as anyone else, right? And, you know, if you're a kid, you may not believe this, but your parents really do want what's best for you. And they want you to have every opportunity that others have. The same dignity, the same opportunities, right where it counts. And in their hearts, they desire the best for you. And parents, your kids aren't less important, right, than any other kids. You want what's greatest. So every parent should feel that way about their child. You want the best for your kid. So these parents in Jerusalem, they came to Nehemiah pleading, saying, our kids are as good as theirs, but our kids are being sold as slaves. That's not right, Nehemiah. It's not right. And it's hard to even consider, but around the world today, that's the reality. But not just around the world, you know, around our country, around our state, around our community, and probably, right around our neighborhoods, that children are not being treated the way they ought to be. They aren't having the opportunity that they should have. Our kids are as good as their kids. When that's happening, when children in these communities aren't flourishing as children of God, then that's injustice. It's not right. And these kids are not forgotten by God. God wants his people. God wants us to address injustice and do our part in what's right. Because these children are as good as our children. Those kids are the same kids Jesus loves. And for Jesus followers, all children matter. So doing the right thing comes first. Do the right thing. Fixing what's wrong. Sounds great, doesn't it? But where do we start? How do we get rolling in this doing what's right? In the passage of Nehemiah, he addresses injustice to the poor in Jerusalem. And these are families who are working side by side everyone else to build this wall around Jerusalem. The whole community is coming together. These people are all in it together, one. And some of them are experiencing these kinds of injustices. So Nehemiah takes three steps to stretch God's people and with God's help to do good kingdom work to fix what's wrong. And so these three steps are outlined to deal with injustice, to do the right thing. And the first one is pretty simple. Make it personal. Say that with me. Make it personal. The second one is make it right. The third one is make it sacrificial. So the first one, make it personal. Make it personal. Don't think to ourselves, it's not my problem. It doesn't affect me. Someone else is going to fix it. It's not my expertise. That's the way the world is. You know, as a follower of Jesus, that doesn't fly. We can't just ignore it. We can't be unmoved. We can't be indifferent. We can't be lukewarm because Jesus isn't lukewarm. Let it break our heart. Let it make us feel the injustice. Let it make us stretch. for Nehemiah, the first thing he does is listen. He hears what's going on. And you know, I'm the first person who loves to listen to complaints, right? No, I don't want to listen to complaints. Do you? I mean, I don't set a complaint box outside my office. Just drop one in today. I haven't had one. Please give me a complaint. Not at all. Who likes to hear complaints? Right. We don't want to hear complaints. But you know, sometimes in those complaints are a reality that ought to move us, that ought to make us understand something is not right. Not always, but oftentimes there's some injustice going on. And so when we hear those, when we listen, when we hear those injustice, we recognize that it matters. And verse 7, he says, in Isaiah, the prophet writes, God looked for injustice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard the cries of the distressed. So Nehemiah, he listens. And it says in verse 6, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was angry. It was personal. It made him mad. Injustice ought to do that to us, make us mad. And so the second thing, it breaks his heart, it makes him mad, and leads him to the next step, which is to make it right. I heard this definition of justice, and maybe you have two, mercy and justice. Mercy is simply when someone falls into a river, you reach out a hand, mercy reaches out a hand to pull them up, to save them, to pull them out of the water. Justice, on the other hand, it looks upstream. It goes upstream to find out why people are falling in the first place. Justice fixes what's broken. Justice corrects the injustice. It does what's right. It means doing something, making it right, addressing the issue. So Nehemiah does. He explains to the people what's going on. You know, the economic conditions there were terrible. The rich are getting richer. The poor are getting poorer. They're all in it together, but the wealthy are making loans and charging interest that's exorbitant. The people are breaking underneath it and having to sell their kids into slavery. And so Nehemiah tells them this. He charges them with this, and their response is this. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. He's right. They know it. They accept it. It's true. He says, so I continued, what you are doing is not right. He's telling them to treat people with mercy, with compassion, with kindness. So how do we make it right? He says, give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also the interest you're charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, olive oil. That's crazy, right? It was an agreement. It was earned. Why should they give it back? Because, why? It's right. It's what's needed. It's justice. It's going to make a difference. It's going to change the situation. And so they do. The people agree and they make a promise, which leads to the final step, and that is making it sacrificial. Setting an unselfish example that we can follow. Walk the talk. You know, if it's personal, if it's right, it costs us something. It always costs us something to be a follower of Jesus. To do what's right. Be ready to set an example, to be sacrificial, to count the cost. But the good thing is, God's way always blesses us. God's way always blesses those around us. And when we walk and do what's right, we walk in that blessing. You know, God doesn't care about a wall that's being built here. God cares about his people. That's the purpose of the wall. God doesn't care about a building we're building here. God cares about his people, about justice, about his blessing, flourishing life together. And Nehemiah describes this unselfish example. He doesn't take what is allotted him. And so doing what's right. We're going to skip down to the last slide there. Doing what's right. And I want you to share that with me. Doing the right thing. The first one is this. Let's say it together. Make it personal. Number two, make it right. Number three, make it sacrificial. And if we want to make followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus, then we start by making it right. And I'm going to invite Emma Schmidt to come up here. And she has been stretching these past couple years as she's been engaged in the poorest, one of the poorest countries in our hemisphere. And she's been going to stretch us this morning, I assume, and sharing your journey in Haiti. So Emma, thank you for sharing with us. God bless you.
Well, good morning.
Morning.
About a week ago, Pastor Tim called and asked if I'd be interested in sharing about the mission trip I recently went on. And my response was, duh. No, I'm kidding. I would not respond to my pastor like that. But he asked if I'd be willing to talk for about 10 minutes, and right away that kind of freaked me out. I'm thinking, how am I supposed to share 10 minutes of stuff about Haiti? And then sure enough, as I'm writing, my next problem is, how am I supposed to keep this under 10 hours? I'm very thrilled to have this opportunity to talk about something that has consumed my heart. As many of you know, I traveled to Haiti at the beginning of the summer to serve on a short-term mission trip. And just to share a little bit about Haiti, as Pastor Tim said, it's the poorest slum in the Western Hemisphere and one of the poorest countries in the world. There's around 10 million people there, and it's crazy, like the number of people that live in poverty, and a lot of this was caused by the devastating earthquake in 2010. So it's just, they've had problems with their economy and problems with lack of resources for a long, long time. So the need for mission work is very strong there. Before leaving, I talked in church about where I'd be going, like what I'd be doing there, and why I feel called to mission work. And before going, I just had a little bit to share. But now I've been back for almost 2 months, and I've had a lot of time to reflect on my week there, and I have a lot to share. So, like I said, I was in Haiti for 1 week, and I have story after story after story about how I saw God at work, how I saw him working in the country of Haiti and the people of Haiti, and how he was working in me personally. God has done an abundance of transformation in my life, and this transformation kind of took off when I went to Haiti the first time last August. Today, I just want to share a few of my most favorite stories and memories from my week there, and I just want to let you guys know how I saw Jesus moving. So the first thing I'm going to share is about the little girl that my family sponsors. My family, since this winter, we've been sponsoring a girl named Gujin Sina. That's not a name you hear every day. She's 8 years old, and I actually had the opportunity to meet her. Now, this is like one of the most beautiful little girls. I wish I would have had the picture to share that I've ever seen. And as her sponsor family, we pay for her education. Now, education in Haiti is not free, so you have to pay for it. And because Haiti is so poverty-stricken, education does not take priority over things like food, water, clothing, shelter. Less than 50% of children actually end up receiving an education, which is insane. How Gujin Sina and I met up was kind of a surreal experience, and I'm just going to explain this for you. So we walk into the school she attends called Hope School, and there's over 250 little Haitian kids that come running out of their tiny classrooms to greet us. They're like jumping in our arms and climbing on our backs, and it's so, so loud. Like kids are yelling, "Hey you, hey you, hey you." And then a bunch of them are screaming and laughing, and it's so fun because we're so excited to see them, and they're even more excited to see us. Not even a minute after being in the school, I was like, oh my gosh, that's Gujin Sina. Like, I spotted her out of all these kids. And I could tell it was her because we have a picture on our fridge that I had studied for quite some time before I left. Like, I remember she had two eyes and a nose. I'm just kidding. But then also this day, all the little girls were wearing their purple checkered dresses, and these dresses have their names embroidered on them. And so hers said Gujin Sina. And this is a moment where I was like, okay, God, I see your hand at work. This is one of the first children that I see. It's Gujin Sina, and she's wearing a dress with her name on it. I don't think it's very common for people to wear dresses with their names on it. But so I was just amazed at that one little moment. And I became emotional instantly, and I started calling out her name. I was saying, Gujin Sina, Gujin Sina, kind of like, it's me. Do you know who I am? And she was clueless of who I was. And so she points to herself, and she went, hmm? And I said, oui, which means yes. And she ran right over to me and jumped into my arms, like clueless of the connection, the deep connection that I had with her. And this is a totally normal thing that happens when you're in Haiti. Like, kids are constantly running and jumping on your arms and climbing on you because they are so desperate for attention and affection. But this time when Gujin Sina jumped in my arms, it was so, so much different. I started crying and instantly, and so many thoughts were rushing through my head. Like, I just couldn't get over the fact that she was a real person and that she was receiving an education and that she was, like, in my arms. And she was so, so beautiful. And I don't know much Creole, and Creole is the language that they speak in Haiti, but I know a few phrases, and one of those phrases is Jeze Rameyu, which means Jesus loves you. And so I said this to her, and shaking her head, she said, oui, and it was just like she knew it was true. So then I kept repeating it. And, well, for one, I don't know much Creole, so that's why I was repeating it. And two, I mean, I thought it would be kind of fitting. That would be our first words that we shared with one another, that letting her know that Jesus loves her. And she just kept responding, we, shaking her head. And now I'm really crying. And we were just staring at each other, and I was hugging her so tight, and she was just smiling at me. Then she started feeling, like, my sweaty face with her hands. And I was like, oh, this is so disgusting. But also, it was just so beautiful, just that she was so fascinated with me. And our encounter only lasted about 5 minutes, but it felt like I was holding her for so much longer. And I have a picture of the two of us, like I said, and it doesn't do a justice to the joy that was shared in that moment. Like, oh, looking at that just brings me right back to that moment, which is, I'm so thankful for pictures like that. It's so comforting knowing that she's being cared for. She's getting an education. And most importantly, she knew that Jeze Ramayu, that Jesus loves her. And I mentioned this earlier, but she attends Hope School. And I have to share a bit about this organization because it is fascinating. So this was one place we visited that just showed how capable our God is. The building that houses Hope School also has a church and a clinic and a sewing center. And it was constructed on a heap of over 80 feet of garbage after the devastating earthquake in 2010. It's also located in the dirtiest and poorest block in City Soleil, which is the poorest slum in the world. Now, the name Hope holds such a deep meaning, I'm sure as you can tell. What was once lifeless and used as a dump now educates almost 300 children. It serves like 100 people daily in their clinic, and it's brought thousands of people together to rejoice in like the love and joy Jesus has for them. And when we were there, a Haitian man told us, there is no heap of garbage that God cannot bring life from. Now, this was such a profound statement, and I am so glad that I wrote it in my journal, because it was this statement that made me realize like how much hope there truly is in Haiti, and how if people there can find that much hope, we can find so much more hope in all of our worldly things and how much we have here. And so there's hope in the people of Haiti. There's hope in the children of Haiti. There's hope for mission work in Haiti. And I'm just like so hopeful of how God is moving there. And then another moment that I've held really close to my heart happened when we were at Mother Teresa's Home for Sick and Dying Babies. And now the name of this place very clearly describes what it is. It's a home where you see so many sick and dying babies. Like if you've ever seen a picture of a malnourished child on TV or the internet or in like a magazine or something, that's exactly what these kids look like. And those are the kids we were in contact with holding. And as difficult as it was to see children in such an unhealthy state, it actually made for some of the most beautiful moments because it showed how present God was, and it made me realize how intentional he was. Our job at Mother Teresa's was to just nurture and love on as many babies as possible, so I thoroughly enjoyed this. And the day we were there were actually a few other missionaries with us, and this was awesome because that meant every baby in the room, or in the couple rooms, were being held, except the ones that were sleeping. And so I was holding this precious little girl, and she just clung to me for hours. And you don't know their names or anything, because it's a lot of the kids that are at this home will just be like left on the doorstep, or they'll just like show up in the middle of the night, and they don't have any information with them. And I was walking around the room with her, and I was just singing to her and praying over her, and I was just like rubbing her just frail little body. Ugh. And then she fell asleep in my arms. And then we were still walking around, and I noticed one of the boys that was sleeping, well, he was awake now, and he was sitting up in his crib. And I went over to him, and I was still holding the sleeping little girl. And then I just started, like, rubbing his arm, but he slapped my hand away. And then I was like, So I started rubbing his back, and he slapped my hand away. And then I was like, okay. So I tried it about 10 more times. But then he kept slapping my hand away. And I was thinking, like, what the heck? This is the first Haitian kid I've ever encountered that doesn't want all my attention. It doesn't want to be, like, touched and held. So I just knelt by his crib, and I, like, stared at him for a while. And he was trying to avoid eye contact with me. And I was like, hello. And I love looking into Haitian people's eyes because they just have so much to tell. And they've just seen so much. And I even think that's true in the children. So my heart started breaking, thinking about like so many things that this little boy doesn't have and the things that this little boy will never have. And my emotions were ranging from feeling like guilty and convicted to my lifestyle. And then I went to the point where I was feeling like useless. And I started to question if like what I was doing was even worth it. Like I was asking God, like, is holding these babies really going to make a difference? Like, Jesus, why have you placed me here? And then this is cool. I just started responding in prayer. And one verse that I've really held close to my heart also, I actually don't know where it's from, but it's in a spirit of heaviness, put on a garment of praise. So I'm like, in this moment, I just need to pray and I need to get in tune with God. And so I was praying over him and I started crying and lots of tears were rolling down my face. Can't tell, I'm a very emotional person. And the next thing that happened was just so precious and so priceless. He reached his little hand out from his crib and he started wiping some of my tears away. And like telling this brings me right back to that moment. And like my feelings switched from feeling so convicted and like not useful in what I was doing to feeling like absolutely certain of where God had placed me at that moment. And like my outlook on the trip even shifted. And now my outlook on life has shifted because I realized how intentional God is in where he places us. And whether he brings us into a situation that's massive and we're able to influence and impact so many people and so many things, or if he brings us into a situation where we just get to hold like a sick and dying baby, or we get to just pray over this little boy, he's going to move and he is at work. And he had a purpose for me that day as I was at Mother Teresa's, because God is so intentional and that just brings me so much peace. It was so hard leaving Mother Teresa's home for sick and dying babies. However, I knew God was working and he was moving and that those children there are being held by him. And the last thing that I want to talk about are some of the major personal transformations that took in my life while I was in Haiti and since I've been home. Now, mission work is a subject I'm very passionate about, and I could, like I said, talk about it for hours. And I just want as many people possible to know how God is moving in countries like Haiti. I want people to know about the progress in that country. You never hear about the progress. You hear about the rioting. You hear about the killings, like things blowing up. And you do not hear about the progress. Like roads are being paved. Garbage is being removed. Like so much garbage. New businesses are being started. Haitian people are employed. Children are receiving education. Medical services are more readily available. And like most importantly, I just want people to see how God is transforming hearts, because he is doing that so much in Haiti, and like he's transforming people like my heart. Psalm 96 talks about, as followers of Christ, we're called to preach the good news to all people in all nations, and this was a verse I shared before I left for Haiti in church. So God has placed a strong desire on my life to follow his calling, to go into all nations and preach to all people. Whether he's calling me back to Haiti or to Africa, or to Thailand, I really want to go to Thailand, or like even if he wants me to stay here in the U.S., I want my response to just be like, yes, and I want to be so bold and just say yes to what he's calling me into. Like Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, here I am, Lord, send me. And now to sum up my personal transformations, God has opened my eyes to see how much hope there is in Haiti. From that, I've been able to better understand how much hope we have every day in like our lives and our everyday routines, like even really small, minimal stuff. I have a deeper grasp on how capable our God is, and I learned that from visiting so many amazing and inspiring places in Haiti. God has allowed me to understand how intentional he is. He's intentional in where he places us, and he's intentional in how he works. And then I want to share the lyrics to a song by All Sons and Daughters, and it's called Called Me Higher. And the lyrics go, I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. I could be safe here in your arms and never leave home, never let my walls down. But you have called me higher, you've called me deeper, and I will go where you will lead me, Lord. I will go where you lead me, Lord. This song just hits home for me, and like you should listen to the rest of it. I cry every time I listen to it, and it was my anthem like leading up to my trip to Haiti and then while I was there and like since I've been home, and it's actually my alarm in the morning. So every morning I wake up and that just instantly reminds me of Haiti. And I just want like the number one desire in my life to come closer to the heart of God and like to go where he's calling me and leading me. And traveling to Haiti and serving there is one way that I've come closer to the heart of God, and I've been able to like allow him to transform my life, and he's like shaping me and like molding me so I can be more radically alive for him, which is so, so cool to see him working. And yeah, that's like about all I have left to share. But if you have like any questions about, any more questions about my trip there, or you want to hear more stories, I will gladly talk about it. If you're interested in like mission work at all in Haiti or wherever, like you can ask me any questions, because there is such a strong need for mission work right now in so many places. And yeah, so just come talk to me. Maybe someday we could even go to Haiti together. Yeah.
So if you're going to tell more stories, we probably better get the Kleenex out. Would you pray for that desire in your heart, mm-hmm. and for us as a church, mm-hmm. and the work that God may be calling us to? Mm-hmm. Is that all right? Okay, thank you.
Oh, dear God, I thank you for this time this morning where I was able to just share about how God is transforming my heart. And how he's transforming so many people's heart through mission work and things through just responding to your calling and looking for ways that you're moving. And I just pray for our church this morning that you just open our hearts to ways we can do that and ways we can just say yes to what you're calling us to do. Give us opportunities to say, here I am, Lord, send me. And I just pray that if mission work is anything you're putting on our hearts, God, that we just go straight to you to find our answers. Lord, you've blessed us in so many ways, and I just pray that we see that and that we're able to bless others through the gifts that we have. Because, God, you've given us so much hope, and you are so intentional in how you work, and it's such a privilege to serve a God like you. In Jesus' name, amen.